All right, take your Bibles if you would. I wonder if you already know where I'm headed as far as the Sunday morning message is concerned. We're going to the book of Esther, chapter 10. I want to read this entire chapter for us this morning. And if you already are there, you know it's only three verses long. Sometimes when I talk about reading a chapter, I know some may wonder if I'm going to read Psalm 119 that has 176 verses in it. And so, Esther chapter 10, this will be the 11th message in our series, and I believe that this will be the last message that we preach from the book of Esther. I find it interesting, once again, as we look at this particular chapter, how that these three books that we preached through during this pandemic, it's been Ezra, Nehemiah, and now Esther. Once again, Esther takes place, the events of Esther takes place between chapters 5 and 6 there in Ezra. And Ezra went to the city of Jerusalem and he reestablished the altar and then also rebuilt the temple, really signifying for us that God always works on the inside before he ever touches the outside. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so what this tells us is once someone gets changed on the inside, then, of course, he's going to be doing things differently on the outside because he's been transformed. He's been renewed, so to speak. And so we see that God works on the inside. Nehemiah comes along and he rebuilds the walls. He takes care of the external and provides that safety for the city of Jerusalem. And, of course, that's one reason why the Bible spends so much time not only talking about salvation, but also talks about holy living. And he does that because that's the protection. You see, the externals don't make us spiritual. But what the externals do by living the Christian life properly, of course, we're a witness, but it's also a safety measure to help us maintain our spirituality. Because we know that if the walls of resistance are torn down in our life and that wall of protection is down, then it's easy for us to go into the ways of the world. We have no protection. The enemy can come and go as he pleases. And so that's why we have those defenses established. So that's why when you come to church, you hear a lot about salvation and then you hear a lot about Christian growth. And so we're seeing that dual message being brought to us in these books. Now, also, we find that the scriptures are laid out with a unique purpose in view. You have the Pentateuch, but then you have the history books of the Old Testament, and this really gives us the history, the background for the nation of Israel. Now, you know from a study of scripture that Israel is not the church, but in this period, or what we say, dispensation of time. And that's all dispensation is. It means time, a dispensation, period of time. And so in this dispensation, we call it the age of grace. And so in this age of grace, we see that God has set Israel aside. You remember in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came so that his people could embrace him as the Messiah. They rejected him as the Messiah. And because of that, the Gentiles have the gospel presented to them, and we live in this age of what we call grace. He's not permanently put Israel aside. He's going to take Israel back to himself. They're going to repent and embrace him as Messiah one day in the future. But this is our time as well, praise the Lord. And I'm so glad that we as Gentiles have an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as our very own personal Savior. And so we have Israel mentioned here in this portion of time, this history. And what we do is we learn so much about Christian living as we study the history. Someone says, if you don't learn from history, you're bound to repeat those same problems. But also, if you can learn from history, then you can actually put into practice those things that history teaches you. And so that's one of the values of getting into the Word of God and finding out how God worked amongst humanity. All of us are sinners. All of us don't have the sin nature eradicated from our lives when we get saved. And so we need that constant help. And when we fall, praise the Lord, he gives us the opportunity through the Holy Spirit of God and his Word to rise back up again. That's why the Old Testament even tells us, The righteous man falls down seven times and riseth up again. You're never defeated when you fall down and you get back up. Defeat comes when you fall down and you stay down. And there's no reason why a Christian who goes into sin and falls down can't get back up again. You can be renewed to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read these three verses of scripture here from Esther chapter 10. The Bible says these words, "And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea." Remember here that you have 127 provinces of this kingdom, the Persian Empire, and it reached all the way down from Pakistan as well as the southern tip of India, all the way up to what we would say is modern day Sudan. And there was 127 provinces in this huge kingdom. And Ahasuerus is a generic name for the leader of the Persian Empire, just like Pharaoh was the generic name for the king. And so each one of these things, when you run across these names, these titles, Ahasuerus, in history, there were several Ahasuerus's. In other words, leaders of the Persian Empire. And at this particular point in time, if you were to look up in the history books, this particular point of time, Xerxes was the head of the Persian Empire. So we learned that this was King Xerxes, and he laid a tribute, meaning a tax, upon the land. Verse 2 says, "And all the acts of his power and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia?" Now, sometimes when we read the scriptures, if we read it too quick, we will fail to get the exact import of the scripture. And what I mean by that is, when you see the book of Chronicles, it's not talking about the Chronicles here in our Bible. We have the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But it's saying the Chronicles of the Kings of Media and Persia. It's interesting how many of these kingdoms did a lot of writing about the events that happened within their kingdom at that particular point in time. So there's much said about Xerxes and the way he ran things there in the Persian Empire. Verse 3 says, "For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus." That means he would be likened unto prime minister. It says, "And great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed." I'm going to preach a message this morning entitled, "The Power of a Great Reputation." The power of a great reputation. You know, sometimes we emphasize character, and character is involved in establishing a good reputation. But sometimes you've heard the saying that man has put together, that reputation is what man knows you to be, character is what God knows you to be. And so sometimes when we say these statements, we don't really put any import then on our reputation before mankind. And that's a mistake. God knows us, he knows our innermost being, but it's also important that we have a good reputation amongst man. I'm not talking about the critics. It's like the Lord Jesus said in his earthly ministry, "The poor you have with you always." And you notice that when Jesus, who was perfect in every way, as he ministered, he always had that crowd going along with him, just nitpicking him apart. I mean, they just tried to find fault. And the fact of the matter is, if they'll try and seemingly find fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I don't stand much of a chance of everyone liking us and everyone agreeing with us. And if people want to find fault, surely they can. But yet, you need to essentially, before God and before man, live honestly and with integrity. And in the final analysis, of course, how you stand before God is of the utmost importance. In 1986, I'd already been in full-time service, what we call full-time service. I derived my paycheck from working in a Christian college for about the prior 2.5 years. And in 1986, we started on what we call deputation. Deputation is what we know the croakers are doing right now, trying to go to Bolivia. They go from church to church. Well, Brenda and I, after I left our employ there in Indiana, we had just resettled back down into Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and our sending church was there, and Franklin Road Baptist Church. And so as we began that process of lining up meetings to speak in churches and try to lay our burden out for church planting, we went to a bank at that time. It's called, I believe, SunTrust now. But at that time, it was called Murfreesboro Bank and Trust. And there was a man there that headed that bank up. He was president, I believe. His name was Joe Messick. Now, there are several Messicks here in Canada that happened to be relatives of this particular individual. I didn't know that until we started the church and our paths started crossing with him. There's a Messick who's pastoring in Alberta, and so he was related to Joe Messick. But at the same time, Brenda and I can remember going into Mr. or Brother Messick's office. He not only was the bank president there, he also was a member of Bellwood Baptist Church there in Murfreesboro, another good Baptist church there in town. And so we talked a bit, and what I was trying to do, I was trying to get a line of credit because I had no income at that time. I'd left our employ at the college, and I hadn't started going into my meetings yet, speaking in churches. So I essentially had no credit, nothing to lean on as far as how to pay my bills. Should we get on the road and before support started coming in, how I would do that. So I thought, you know, I better get a line of credit so that our checks don't go bouncing all over the countryside if we need some money while we're on the road. And so Brendan and I sat in his office with essentially no job, no income, and I was asking him for a line of credit. Now, this is a tribute to my mom and dad and a tribute to Brenda's mom and dad. My mom and dad are still alive in Little Rock, Arkansas, in their 80s, and my in-laws are already in heaven, both of them. And yet this meeting that I had, Joe Messick knew my parents and knew Brenda's parents. And he gave us that line of credit. Now, he gave us that line of credit not because of Mike Sullivan or Brenda Sullivan or Brenda Vradenberg Sullivan at the time. He gave us that line of credit because of the good reputation of our parents, because they had a good name. Now, none of them were rich. Brenda's parents had been in full-time service, and they didn't make a large salary at all. My dad had retired from his work and was now working at the Bill Rice Ranch, and so his income was limited as well. And so we see that they didn't have money, and so they just had a good name. They paid their bills. They had a good reputation in the community and with their employers. And so he says, I'm going to give you that line of credit. Reputation is important. Don't minimize having a good reputation. Let me ask you a question. For those who are solid in society, how do they view you? Do you have a good reputation? Are you one that could be counted on? Are you faithful in your dealings? Are you faithful in work? Are you faithful to your family? Are you faithful? Are you good? Are you pleasant? I mean, there's so many things. We all are known for something. Reputation, as far as the definition, the dictionary definition is concerned, it means a good name, the credit, honor, or character which is derived from a favorable public opinion or esteem. Someone else has said here in the dictionary, character by report, in a good or bad sense, as a man has the reputation of being rich or poor, or of being a thief. And there are many examples in the Word of God of those with good as well as poor reputations in the Scriptures. Abraham, for example, God says this about him. He says, I know Abraham. And you know, God knew Abraham. God put Abraham to the test in Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham passed the test. And God had confidence in Abraham. I think it was Brother Rimple who this past Wednesday night talked a little bit about having courage and so on, and a commitment and that in life. And he talked about confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of troubles as a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And how true that is. And so here we find that Abraham could be counted on. God put him to the test. He passed that test. And so we find the faithfulness of Abraham, who eventually ends up in Hebrews chapter 11 in the famous faith chapter. We have Enoch, who had a great reputation. Enoch, it says, just a little few smatterings of scripture in regards to him mentioned. But it says this, that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's always intrigued me, because here we have Enoch who didn't die. And I can't imagine if maybe they were walking through the course of the day, and Enoch was talking with the Lord, and all of a sudden he just said, you know, come on up, let's spend some more time together. Come on up and sit down with me. And he took him to heaven. Just an astounding passage of scripture that he pleased God to such an extent that God says, look, just come on up here and be with me for the rest of eternity. So he had a good reputation. We know that Demas had a poor reputation in scripture. The man Demas is only mentioned three times in scripture. One time it's in a positive light. Another time he's just mentioned as being along for the ride, so to speak. And then the third time we find that he has actually left the work of God, abandoned the work of God, abandoned the people of God. It says that Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. I mean, what a terrible way to really be actually leaving the scriptures. He's mentioned good and then neutral, and then he's mentioned as an abandonment of the work of God. What a terrible way to be mentioned in the Word of God, to have that be the end. And I want to encourage each and every one of us, you know, let's not just start right. Let's not just go through our middle years right. Let's go all the way to the end. Let's do it right. Let's serve God. Let's please God. Let's give him our mind, soul, body, strength. And let's just be encouraged that Demas ended up with a poor reputation. Then on the flip side of that, you have John Mark. John Mark, you know, he's mentioned in Acts chapter 12. And then in chapter 13, he goes with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. You know the story, how he turns back. He goes off into oblivion for about 10 years. Barnabas takes him back to Cyprus, their home island. And then we don't hear anything in Scripture about John Mark. Except when we get to 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul writes before his death. And he tells Timothy, he says, bring John Mark with you, because he's profitable to me for the ministry. You see, not only did John Mark get right with God, John Mark began to serve God, and he was valuable in the work of God. And so that's an account where a man may have blown it somewhere in his life. He may have had some things come in where he gave in to sin. He maybe made some wrong choices and decisions. And so his testimony has been hurt. And it may seem like that there's no way back. But you stay faithful and you let God, as God says, the promotion doesn't come from the east or west. Promotion comes from the Lord. The Lord, he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. And so you just let him take care of your reputation at that point as you begin to rebuild your life and your reputation. And John Mark had sullied his reputation, but then rebuilt it. That brings hope to every single one of us. I don't know where you are in life today. I don't know how you feel like you have been in the sight of God, in the sight of others. And maybe you've done some things and you feel like, boy, I wonder what people think of when they look at me. When I'm uptown, or even when I darken the door of a church, you know, I wonder what people think of me. And you know, you just keep your eyes on the Lord and you begin to just do right. and you let your reputation speak for itself out. Yeah, well, you know, that person, he was dishonest, but boy, he's turned around. He's honest now. And so on and so forth. And you see how God will work to help rebuild that. Men and women are known by certain qualities. And I want us to spend just a few moments this morning just talking about Mordecai's reputation. Because Mordecai obviously has a great reputation. Of all the Jews that have been taken captive, we see him rising to the top. How does that happen? Is he smarter than everyone else? I mean, does he have some blue blood in him to where, hey, he's got a silver spoon in his mouth and so he's elevated because of his connections? In no way does that take place. We find he's brought in as a captive and he's working within the people, and God just slowly but surely lifts him up to be the second in the Persian kingdom. I mean, what an astounding testimony that is in and of itself. So I want us to spend some time looking at Mordecai's reputation. Number one, I want us to see this. Many want to start at the top, but true greatness earns its way. Many want to start at the top, but true greatness earns its way. Look at verse 2, if you would, of our text. Ezra chapter 10, verse 2. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? Notice that. All the acts, the things he did with his authority, the place that God had put him. When he was at the king's gate, he was a respected man. And why was he respected at the king's gate? Because when he wasn't at the king's gate, he had the qualities of leadership. He had the qualities of being a good man, carrying a good reputation. Do you think if Mordecai had a sorry reputation, that he would be sitting at the king's gate? That he would eventually make his way up to the kingdom? No, it wouldn't last. Remember Haman? Haman, he had it all, but he was exposed there later on in his life, and it cost him his life. And so we see here that Mordecai was taken captive like everyone else, but he rose to prominence. Thomas Edison is known for this saying, genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And that someone else has changed the word genius and just said success is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. And so it's amazing what hard work, how far that will take an individual. God blesses work. And we see that even before sin came into the world, we find that God put Adam and Eve in the garden. The Bible says in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis to dress it and to keep it. And that meant that they tended the garden. Now, of course, back then, before sin came in, they would work and they wouldn't break a sweat. But sin changed all that. And there's some consequences for our sin. And so we have to deal with weeds. We have to deal with the sweat of our brow and working and so on. But the fact of the matter is, mankind was made to work. Mankind was made to be a servant. In fact, in the book of Philippians, it talks about that. It says that Jesus Christ took on him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. So there's something to be said about a life of work, a life of service. And if you grew up in a home where you were taught to work and that was emulated before you, that was shown before you, then that is a great heritage that you are left. You may have a lot of other faults that you can point to in someone's life, and your background may a bit be dysfunctional, but at the same time, you can pick out some of those character qualities of those around you that help bring you up. And if you grew up in an environment where you were taught to work, you ought to thank God for that. And we see here that mankind is made to work. Your family name, I say this, may get you position, may get you a level of respect to start with, but it's up to you to keep it, and it's up to you to earn it. And we find many in the Word of God had that same kind of template laid out before them. We have the man Joseph. He started low, did he not? And yet, as he started low, hated by his brothers, sold to the Ishmaelites, sold to Potiphar, thrown into prison. I mean, you can't get much lower than this. And yet then, because he stayed true to his convictions, true to his God, true to his character, we find that God elevated him and brought about the salvation of his family, the salvation of an entire nation. Joseph started low and God raised him up. We find also Elisha. Elisha was mentored by Elijah. He was submitted himself as a servant. He looked out after the needs of Elijah. And then we find in the due course of time, Elijah gets taken up to glory and Elisha assumes the place of a prophet. Elijah, there's 8 miracles recorded in the scripture for Elijah. There are 16 recorded miracles for Elisha. Because you remember, Elisha had asked for a double portion. And so sometimes we think that Elisha and Elijah must have just lived through life just doing miracle after miracle after miracle. But that's not what happened. There were just, in Elijah's life, just 8 miracles that took place that's recorded for us. He may have done more, I don't know. But God only gave us 8. And so we see in the span of an entire life, he could only point to 8 miracles. But he had to be a man of God through the plains. And what I mean by that, through the dry periods of life. He maintained his integrity. He was a man that was godly, not just when the miracles were taking place, but even when they were not. And I think we need to remember that as well. You remember James chapter 5, it says that Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed that it might not rain. And it didn't rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. The Bible then goes on to say he prayed again. And it says, the heaven gave forth rain and the earth brought forth her fruit. And so here we find that 3.5 years prior, he prays and says, God, please don't have it rain. And God hears his prayer and it doesn't rain. He is still walking with God 3.5 years later. We don't have much said about him in that 3.5 years. He prays again and the rain comes. If he had been living a debauched life and he had let his guard down and just started living after the world, you think God would have answered his prayer after 3.5 years? I don't think so. And yet we find he's still right with God. Whether he's on the mountaintop on Mount Carmel or whether he's down in the valley, he is still looking to his God. And so it's important for us to see these principles. Paul was mentored by Barnabas. We find Timothy and Titus were mentored by Paul. And so people have to start at the bottom and they work their way up, so to speak. And that's one of the detriments we have in society today, is we have people who are wanting to have all the benefits now without paying for it. It's almost like when you see those ads and they say, hey, buy this living room suite for $3,000, no money down, don't pay for 2 years. And yet the catch is after that 2 years, you not only have the $3,000 to pay, you have the interest that's piled up on top of that. Somewhere along the line, you're going to have to pay for it. And so there's just some value for those of us who are believers to understand that principle of life. Sometimes we think that because we're saved and we're walking with God, that God ought to just give us everything right now. No, he blesses work. He blesses the man that sows the seed. And he says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And so you put in the grain in the ground, that takes work. It takes work also to bring in the harvest. And so it's so important for us to understand that. So many want to start at the top, but true greatness earns its way. Mordecai did that. Number 2, you must be faithful in the shadows to be seen in the light. You must be faithful in the shadows to be seen in the light. And we find that Mordecai was faithful before he became prime minister. It's interesting as you study this and you look at the background of these individuals and you think about even Nehemiah and his brother Hanani. You have Hanani and you have Hananiah. They prove themselves in the whole aspect of rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And let's go to chapter 1, I believe, of Nehemiah, just real quick like this morning. Here it says in verse 2, he says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me. Now let's go to chapter 7, if you would, of Nehemiah. So here we find that there was no special kind of office that Hanani and Hananiah operated in. They were not elevated to any special role at that time, but they were faithful. Look at chapter 7 of Nehemiah, verse 1. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I'd set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed. This is all Nehemiah here talking about this. He says that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So here we see that, you know, before their name was in the light, so to speak, before they were recognized for their faithfulness, they were faithful. Before they were elevated to position, they were faithful. They were faithful in the trenches. In other words, you can't expect to be haphazard, say, on the job. If you work for a company and you're not the owner, so to speak, and you work for somebody else and you're supposed to be at work at a certain time and you're supposed to fulfill a certain job, you can't expect to be elevated to a position as well as to get a series of raises if you can't be counted on. You have to be able to be counted on. I remember in printing at Printing Plus when I was general manager of the store there, I remember hiring a guy once, and he was a good printer. He had worked for another printing company. We needed somebody on the floor, and so we hired this guy to come in. And yet, you know, he was supposed to be at work at 8 in the morning, and he'd showed up at 8:10. Sometimes he'd be, you know, about a half hour late, and he'd want to leave early. He'd take extra long breaks. And I can remember sitting down with him a couple of times and saying, hey, look, you know, we need you here. We're a busy shop, and we got to get this work done, and I got to be able to count on you. Because when a customer comes in and I say that they can have their work at a certain time, it needs to be done at that certain time. And they don't care what I have to go through to get them their job. They just want their job when it's due. And so he couldn't be counted on. So finally, as good as he was, I had to say, you know what? We can't use you. You're going to have to go find another job. And I had to fire him because he couldn't be counted on. And so if you're going to expect to rise up in a company or to make it in life and even applying to your spiritual life, before you can expect God to tap you and say, you know what, you're a man or you're a woman that I can count on, then you're going to have to be able to be counted on in the shadows. You're going to have to be counted on before your name gets put in the light, so to speak. And so we find that it's a requirement for stewards, managers, so to speak, to be found faithful. And that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in this context means trustworthy. That means you can be counted on. Husband, you ought to be able to be counted on. Wife, you ought to be able to be counted on. Children, you ought to be able to be counted on. I mean, employer, you ought to be able to be counted on. Employee, you ought to be able to be counted on. You ought to be trustworthy. And that's something that every single one of us can be. We can be trustworthy. It doesn't take a high IQ. It doesn't take money in the bank. It doesn't mean you have to own your own house. It doesn't mean you have to have a high education. You can be worthy of trust. And we find that Mordecai, he was worthy of trust when he was in the shadows and was a nobody. And that's why he could be worthy of trust as a second in command in the Persian Empire. Number three, we see this. Your motivation for service should be the glory of God and the elevation of others. Your motivation for service should be the glory of God and the elevation of others. I don't know who came up with the acrostic, but they took the word joy, J-O-Y, and they said, you know, it's Jesus and others and then yourself. That's how you have joy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, the scripture says these words, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so your motivation first and foremost ought to make God big in your life and make God big in the lives of others. And so that ought to be our motivation. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, that's the fourth of the Gospels, picturing Jesus Christ as God. In chapter 13, verse 4, the Bible says these words, he riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is what we call the account of him washing the disciples' feet. He says, and after verse 5, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. They say traditionally that one of the lowest places of service in a household was the servant that would have to wash the feet of the owners, the family members, and the guests that would enter in the house that he served in. And so here is Jesus given a great example. You know, he didn't come, according to Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, he said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. So if Jesus Christ came to live for others and he's showing us the abundant life, then that is our goal as well, to bring glory to God and to serve others. Let's go on and read this account here where it says in verse 6, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. So what's he saying in this passage of Scripture? In essence, he's saying, look, there's one total washing you need. That's salvation. But as you and I live life, as you and I live the Christian life, our feet will become dirty. And we will need that constant foot washing, so to speak. What I mean by that is the dust of the world, the dirt of the world will get on us, and we need the Lord Jesus Christ to wash our feet. That's that daily cleansing. Not salvation, but that daily cleansing that we need. He goes on to write these words. He says, for he knew who should betray him, verse 11, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye, not if you know them only in your head. He says, happy are ye if ye do them. In other words, you know, an owner of a company still is a servant. And those who work in a business under an owner, your servants as well. Everyone essentially is a servant. And anytime a boss starts thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think, let all the employees walk out and just see what the value of that company will be in short order. And so it's so important for us to understand this principle, and the Lord is bringing that forth to his disciples. These are the men that after Jesus dies on the cross, is raised from the dead, ascends up to heaven, these will be the ones that will go out in church planting ministry throughout the then known world where the book of Acts talks about. And so they needed to understand, they're not the seek position. I always say this, when you have position, that just gives you a higher platform on which to serve. And so that's what position does. It just broadens the horizon for you to serve others. And so we find here that Mordecai had a great reputation there. And then number four, we find that Mordecai was simply a good man. He was a good man. And he spent time with God. He was morally upright. He was honest in his dealings, pure in his behavior, and loyal to his position. And he was a man of good character. And I say this, loyal and responsible. Remember, he heard some rumblings that a couple of men were looking to overthrow the kingdom. And rather than keep his mouth shut, rather than add to it, he exposed the work of these dastardly guys, these disloyal servants. And then, of course, we find that he was forgotten about that for quite some time. And then, in the process of time, we find that the king stayed up one night, not able to sleep, and he read about the events of that time and realized, Mordecai, I've never, ever honored him because of what he did for me in saving my life. And so he elevated him to position at that time. So Mordecai was a good man. You ought to ask God to give you a good attitude, a good spirit. And lastly, number five, a man chooses, please get this, a man chooses to have a good reputation. A man chooses to have a good reputation. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, here's what the scripture says. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. If you want to have a good name, you have to choose to have a good name. And what I mean by that is we are faced with choices all the time. Are we going to cheat the clock or are we going to serve the clock? Are we going to make the money or are we going to steal the money? Are we going to do what's right or are we going to do what's wrong? We're all faced with choices. We choose to act and we choose to react. And it's so important for us to act right in choices as well as to react right with our choices. Lastly, let me just, that's my last point. A man chooses to have a good reputation. But I want us to look at a scripture real quick like, and I'm done. In Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, just a few verses here. I want to begin reading here in verse 23. And I want you to notice something. As we read these verses, I want you to know that first that's mentioned is the heart. The next thing that's mentioned is the mouth. The next thing that's mentioned are the eyes. And then the next thing that's mentioned are the feet. So notice here it says in verse 23 of Proverbs chapter 4, he says, keep thy heart, that means guard your heart, with all diligence make this a priority, for out of it are the issues of life, the decisions, the outcroppings of your life. He says, put away from thee a froward mouth. Remember what it says in the New Testament, for out of the what abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some people may say, well, I didn't mean to say that, but what was in your heart? And so the Lord says, first of all, you deal with your heart, and then you have to make sure you're careful with your mouth. And he says in verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. That word perverse means to distort. It means to pull inside out, so to speak. It says here, let thine eyes look right on. That's why there's such emphasis in the scriptures and in daily living that you hear taught in Sunday school and in preaching, that you need to guard your eyes, because what you focus on becomes the destination that you find yourself in. So that's why it's important for you to look right. Then notice here, it says, let thine eyes look right on and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Then verse 26, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. So in other words, if you want to walk right, you have to guard your eyes, you have to make sure you speak right, and you have to guard your heart. But it starts with the heart. If you're going to have a good reputation, it starts in here. And of course, we know that it starts for each and every one of us with the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your reputation ought to be important to you. It's not that you cave to what everybody's saying about you, but you ought to, no matter what happens, take a stand for right and for God. Sometimes your stand will cost you in the eyes of man. John the Baptist, I mean, he took a stand for righteousness, but at the same time, he has a good reputation. You say, but Pastor, back in those days, he didn't have such a great reputation. Oh, for the people of God, he did. People who were trying to serve Jesus Christ, he sure did. And so even now, he has a great reputation. But he had to pay a price for it. You may have to pay a price for your good reputation before God and before man. But it's worthy to do that. And so guard your heart. Watch your mouth. Be careful what you see. And then make sure you walk straight. The Bible says these words in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The power of a great reputation. As we close the book of Esther, we see that Esther and Mordecai had a great reputation. Even though they were in captivity, even though they were in unideal circumstances, God lifted them up and honored them. Let God lift you up, if not just here, but in eternity, to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and so many practical lessons that we can learn that will help us in our everyday lives. Help us to be the men and women, Lord, that you want us to be. May we follow your word always. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me just ask you this. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? That's the all-important decision that really encompasses every area of life. It would be a sad thing to be morally upright, to be an honest individual, and yet not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Morality won't get you to heaven. Being honest won't get you to heaven. Those are important qualities, but you have to lay the proper foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about the wise man and the foolish man. They both built houses, but one was on a firm foundation and one was not. When you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your foundation is on a firm foundation. It's on the rock, and Jesus is that rock. If you've never laid that foundation, let me encourage you to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We would love to help you with that. If you'll get in touch with us, if you'll see us, call us. Go on our website, PimentaValleyBaptistChurch.com. Let us know. We'll send you some material. We'll be glad to speak to you personally in regards to your eternal destiny. It could also be that, you know, you've trusted Christ as Savior, and yet you have allowed some things to clutter your life. And folks, I just want to give you some hope today. You can rebuild that reputation to the glory of God and to the furtherance of the kingdom of God. And so let me encourage you these ways. Just give your heart to the Lord in salvation, and then after salvation, give Him your life. He can do such a better job at running your life than you could ever dream possible. Amen.